Well, good evening and welcome, everyone. Thank you for coming this evening and braving the wet roads and the fog. Starting to get a little foggy out there when I was driving. But thank you for coming this evening, and I hope tonight is helpful to you in our understanding of the scriptures. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time together this evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to come and gather together tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you sustain us and care for us, the way that you provide every need that we have, and you are the faithful God. We are thankful, Lord, that we can be called your children, that we have you as our Heavenly Father, and that we can enjoy the fellowship of the saints as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, bless our time of prayer tonight as well as the study in your word, and we pray that your name would be exalted tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're looking at another question in our Q&A sessions, and this is one that I got a while back, and I've probably fielded this question in various forms in different ways over the years. But the question is, where did Satan come from? Or what is the origin of Satan? Or how did Satan fall? And so I thought we would look at that together this evening. And it's kind of a complex subject. And the reason why it's kind of a complex subject is because the Bible does not definitively just come right out and say, here's exactly how it happened. So there's not like one passage that you can go to that, you know, describes a story of exactly how it unfolded. So that makes it a little bit difficult. When we start reading the Bible, you know, you open the first pages of the Bible and you start reading, you read about the creation of the world and the heavens and the earth and the heavenly bodies and plants and animals and mankind, and then you see Adam and Eve in the garden, and then all of a sudden there's this serpent that is deceiving them and tricking them. And so the Bible just kind of presents him. There he is. There is this deceiving serpent. And he's just there at the beginning of the story from the very first pages of Scripture. And as you read through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, he really doesn't show up that much. In the Old Testament, there are probably maybe three, maybe four passages in the entire Old Testament that conclusively point to Satan or the devil. One of those is in Genesis 3, and he's described as the serpent. And we know this is Satan. We know this is the devil, not because of what it says in Genesis 3, but because of what it says later in Scripture. This serpent is identified as the devil, the Satan. And so we know this story. We know that the serpent came and deceived Eve and tempted them to eat of the fruit of the tree that God said not to eat of. And so there he is. And I guess we could field another question. How does this work? How is Satan a serpent? Did Satan take the form of a serpent? Is Satan doing ventriloquism here through a serpent? How is this working? We really don't know. But we know that this is Satan at work in this original story. And he's there as a deceiver, as someone luring, tempting human beings into sin, away from God and his will. We see this one just really small, kind of cryptic reference to Satan in 1 Chronicles 21, where it says that Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. If you read the parallel passage in the book of Kings, it doesn't say anything about Satan. It just says that David took a census, but it angered God. And why? Why did that anger God? And probably the answer is because it was a matter of pride for David to take a census, to count his fighting men, and maybe to put more trust or hope in them, in the strength of his army, than in God. And so God didn't lead him to do this census, and maybe it was just an act of pride or of self-sufficiency in the strength of his own army. But Chronicle says that Satan kind of put it in his heart to take this census, knowing that when he did, that it would bring God's judgment on Israel. And so Satan is kind of working against Israel here by giving David an idea that kind of fed on his pride to take this census. Probably the passage in the Old Testament that talks about Satan the most is in the book of Job. In Job 1, and again in chapter 2, we see Satan appearing before the Lord, and they're discussing a man named Job. And so Job 1:6 says, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them." Doesn't come right out and say Satan is an angel, but that's, I think that's very strongly implied here, that the angels came and Satan came along with them. And so Satan is an angelic type being. So one day the angels came and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." But then Satan replied, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then there's a similar interaction in chapter 2 where Job says to God, "But you haven't let me touch him yet." So in chapter 1, he takes care of basically all Job's property and possessions and even his children. But then in chapter 2, Satan says, "But what about Job himself, the man?" And God says, "You may afflict him, but you may not take his life." And so then we see Job in suffering with sores on his body and in misery. But there's this interaction between the Lord and Satan, and it is Satan against God, and it is Satan against God's people, against Job, and wanting to afflict him and to cause him to turn against God by cursing God with all the trouble and suffering that he would go through. And so we see Satan there at work as our enemy, as our adversary, going against God and his people. And then we see another clear reference to Satan in one of the prophets, in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. God shows Zechariah this vision, and in this vision that God shows the prophet Zechariah, he sees Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. It's kind of a courtroom scene with the angel of the Lord, or the Lord, as the supreme judge of all the earth. And here is this man, Joshua, who's a real man in Zechariah's time. He was the real high priest in Jerusalem after the exile in Babylon, after they came back to Jerusalem. And in this vision, Zechariah sees Joshua the high priest standing there before the Lord. And he says, and in the vision, he saw Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The word Satan, the Hebrew word, literally means accuser or adversary. And the way he functions in this passage is much like a prosecuting attorney who is bringing a case and bringing evidence for someone's guilt. And that's what Satan is doing here against Joshua the high priest. He's basically saying, this man Joshua isn't worthy to serve as your high priest. He's tainted. He's sinful. He's been in exile. He doesn't deserve to be your high priest. But the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" And so basically the Lord, as the judge, says overruled and silences Satan, the accuser. And then as the passage goes on, it says that the Lord commands the robes to be taken from Joshua, his filthy, dirty robes representing his sin. And he's clothed in new, clean robes, representing God's acceptance of him and God's choice of him to be his servant as the high priest. And so those are the only passages in the Old Testament that clearly point to the devil or Satan. Just a handful. And none of those that we've looked at clearly describe his origin or where he came from or how he fell. When we get to the New Testament, again, it just kind of assumes the existence and the work of Satan without clearly revealing his origin. I think there are hints toward it, but not just one clear passage that tells us where he came from. We know as we read the scriptures in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, that Satan is very active during the time of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. The first time we see Satan in the Gospels is Satan tempting Jesus. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that time, Satan is throwing temptation after temptation after temptation at Jesus. And so he's the adversary of God's Son and seeking to get him to fall into sin. That's the first time we see him in the Gospels. He is described by Jesus in Mark 4:15 in one of his parables as one who comes along and steals the word before it can take root in someone's heart. So the parable of the four types of ground, the seed that's scattered, he says one of those, the seed is scattered and it just lays there and the birds of the air come and steal it. He says, when he interprets it later, he says, that's the devil, Satan. The word never has a chance to take root in someone's heart. In Matthew 13, Satan is described as sowing tares in the midst of the wheat. Again, another parable that Jesus interprets. You have his people, true believers, his disciples that are the wheat that are going to be gathered up into eternal life. But among them are sown these tares, these weeds, thorns, thistles that are mixed in. And in the parable, it says, let them grow until the end of the age. At the final judgment, they'll be separated. But Satan is seen as trying to oppose the church and believers by sowing in tares among them. We see him in Luke 13, verse 16, afflicting a woman with a physical disease or illness of some kind. And the Lord attributes that to Satan. It says Satan has afflicted this woman for 18 years. And so he is at work opposing this woman and tormenting her. In John 8:44, Jesus says that the devil, that Satan, is a murderer and a liar. It says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He's talking to the Pharisees here, the religious people. He says, you're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So he's a murderer and a liar. Christ calls him the prince of this world in John 12:31. That is, this world that is opposed to God, this world full of darkness, Satan is its prince, its chief leader. In several places, Luke and in John, we see Satan enter the heart of Judas to betray Christ. And so he's at work in Judas, who's a false disciple, not a true believer in Christ. And Satan enters his heart and puts into his heart this plan to betray Jesus and get paid for it. And so that's Satan in the Gospels. We see him Jesus is describing this to his disciples. He says to them, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He says, he wanted to scatter the disciples. He wanted to make a ruin of them. But Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. Specifically, Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you're restored, strengthen your brothers. And so Jesus prayed for them that Satan would not be able to do that. So we see Satan specifically in the Gospels, but really most of Satan's work in the Gospels is attributed to demons. We see demons everywhere in the Gospels, demons possessing people, many, many occasions in which demons are at work in the Gospels, and Jesus casts them out and defeats them. So that's the Gospels. Then we move to the rest of the New Testament, and it does describe more of Satan's activity in the world, but again, doesn't just come right out and say, here's where Satan came from. So he fills the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit in Acts 5. He tempts people to sin, 1 Corinthians 7:5. In several passages, he's described as plotting and scheming against God's people. He's described as the deceiving serpent who brings a false gospel, 2 Corinthians. So the one ultimately behind false teaching, false gospel, is the devil. Paul says he's a deceiver and he masquerades as an angel of light. Again, another hint there that Satan is an angelic being. He pretends to be an angel of light, but really he's an angel of darkness, of sin. He afflicts people with a thorn in the flesh. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:7 that his thorn in the flesh, he calls it a messenger of Satan to torment him. He's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air or of this world in Ephesians 2:2. He's described as hindering Paul's desire to personally visit the Thessalonians. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, I wanted to visit you, but Satan hindered us. He empowers the lawless one, the man of sin, in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Those under church discipline are, quote, handed over or delivered over to Satan in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. He is said in the book of Hebrews to be the one who holds the power of death. That is his greatest weapon. He is the one who holds the power of death. Peter says he is our enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And in Revelation, we see Satan at work many different times in Revelation. He is the one who persecutes the saints. He is the one who's ultimately behind the enemies of Christ and his people, such as the beast and the false prophet. He is described as that old serpent, Revelation 12, who wages war against the church. And what's interesting is that in none of those passages that we looked at, does it just come right out and say, here's the origin of Satan. Interestingly, the scriptures say more about his ultimate destiny than it does about his origin. So the scriptures are very clear about where Satan is going to end up at the end. It's a little bit more mysterious about where he came from, but the end, his destiny is clear. Very clearly stated in scripture. We even see it hinted at in our very first encounter with the serpent in Genesis 3:15, when the Lord puts a curse on the serpent and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head. You don't get your head crushed and live, do you? I mean, that's a final blow, isn't it? And so from the very beginning, the original temptation of the serpent, from the very beginning, already his doom is prophesied, his end. Paul encourages the church in Romans 16 with the same language of Genesis 3, and he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So he encourages the church with this fact that the devil is ultimately going to be defeated. In the ministry of Jesus, we see Satan falling, Jesus says, falling from heaven due to the healing and the exercising ministry of Jesus' disciples. When the 72 disciples of Jesus returned, they came back with joy and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Really, I think a way of describing his defeat, his ultimate defeat, that with Christ and with his disciples and the proclamation of the gospel and with the healing that Jesus was bringing himself and through his disciples, the kingdom of God was coming and the kingdom of God was triumphing over the kingdom of Satan. And so he says, I saw him fall. In Revelation 12, we see Satan's defeat to Michael the archangel and his expulsion from heaven. In Revelation 12, it says this, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. The dragon is clearly the devil, clearly stated in Revelation. So there's this battle in heaven between Michael and the angels and Satan and his angels. But it says, but he was not strong enough. And they, that is Satan and his angels, lost their place in heaven. And that great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. We might say, well, that's the final defeat of Satan. Probably not. In the context of Revelation 12, it is probably talking about the resurrection and the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God. And Satan, that sealing Satan's defeat, because Jesus has now ascended. We see in Revelation 20 that Satan is bound in the bottomless pit, the abyss, during the time of the reign of Jesus in Revelation 20, verse 2. But then we see at the end that he is ultimately judged by God and thrown in the lake of fire forever. This is his ultimate destiny. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's at the final judgment. So the final judgment, the last defeat of Satan, is he is cast into the lake of fire. And he's gone. He is punished and judged forever. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 25 says, he will say to those on his left, that is unbelievers, those who are not his people, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So we know what Satan's end is. His end is destruction. His end is defeat. His end is eternal judgment. So, where did he come from? I think we can piece together, and I've kind of hinted at this already, I think we can piece together some scriptures and come to some conclusions about the origin of Satan, even though there's not just one passage that we can go to and say, here's these three verses, and it just lays out in sequential order exactly where Satan came from. I think we can put the pieces together, and that's what theology is. Theology is comparing scripture with scripture, correlating scripture, and coming to conclusions about what scripture as a whole teaches about a particular topic or subject. And so I think we can come to some understanding of Satan and his origin based on several scriptures when we put them together. One is, he is an angel. Most likely a high-ranking angel, probably an archangel. From the very beginning, when God created everything, Satan was an original creation of God and originally created good. Just like everything else in God's creation was originally created good. And so he is an angel. And I think there are several passages that I think teach that. I mentioned a few of those as we went along. Job 1:6, angels come and Satan comes with them because he's most likely an angel. Matthew 25:41 says there's the devil and his angels, meaning he's the chief of the angels, but he's one of them. And hell has been prepared for him. Paul says that he masquerades as an angel of light because he is an angel, but he's not an angel of light. He's an angel of darkness, but pretends to be an angel of light. And then in one of the passages we read already in Revelation 12, we see this battle between the dragon and his angels and Michael and his angels. Well, who is Michael? Michael's an archangel, isn't he? And so this parallelism suggests that Satan was also an archangel. And so he's the chief of his angels, just like Michael is the chief of his angels. And they're at war, though we know Satan is defeated. And so he is an angel, most likely an archangel or a high-ranking angel in God's original creation. As an angel, he is a created being. This is important because there has been false teaching throughout the ages, throughout the history of the church, false teaching that suggests kind of a dualism between good and evil. And by dualism, I mean that you have these two forces that are essentially at odds with each other and essentially equal. And there have been false teachers throughout the history of the church who have said that Satan has essentially always been. and was not created. Well, that's false. That's a false doctrine. That is false teaching. Well, there's all kinds of error out there, false teaching about Satan, not only in ancient church history, but even today. The Mormons believe that Jesus and Satan were brothers. So all kinds of false teaching out there about who Satan is. He's an angel. And as an angel, he is a created being. And we know that everything is either, it's either the creator, and if it's not the creator, then what is it? It's created, right? That's all there is. You're either the creator or you were made by the creator. Those are the only two categories. And so John 1:3, talking about the eternal word, Christ, says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And so if it exists, if it is real, and if it's not God, then it's been made. It's created. And Colossians 1:16 specifically says that Christ created even the unseen realm. Colossians 1:16 says, for in him, that is in Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And oftentimes in Scripture, especially New Testament, when it talks about thrones and authorities and rulers, it's not talking about earthly ones. It's talking about spiritual ones. And so Christ created them all. So Satan is a created being. Revelation 4 says, you're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And so anything that exists that is not God has been created. And I think this is even hinted at in Genesis 3:1, because who made the serpent? God did, right? God made the serpent. It says the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And so he is a created being. Why is this important? Because as a created being, he is not eternal. He had a beginning. He was created. He's not eternal, and because he's a created being, he cannot have the attributes of God that are infinite. So Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He is not all-powerful. He doesn't have all knowledge. And so sometimes I hear people talk about the devil as if he could be everywhere at the same time, or he has all this knowledge of what's in our heads. That, how would he know that, you know, if we hadn't said it out loud? He doesn't have all knowledge. He doesn't have all power. He's not everywhere at the same time. He is a limited, finite being. Matthew 4:11 says that after the temptation of Jesus was finished, the devil left him. Meaning he can only be in one place at one time. He's not all powerful, especially to God's people. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and guess what? He'll flee from you. He's not all powerful. He's not God. So he's an angel. He's created by God. When was he created? Well, the Bible says everything that was created during that creation week. Somewhere during days 1 through 6 of creation, everything was created, because before creation, there was nothing. Nothing, just eternal God. So my theology professor where I went to seminary suggested that Satan and the angels were probably created on day one. Even though it's not listed there in Genesis 1 with the days of creation, suggested probably on day one, because Job says the morning stars sang together when God laid the foundations of the earth. And the morning stars there are a reference to angelic beings. And so maybe even they're God's first creation. And then they were there as witnesses to praise the Creator as the rest of it was brought into being. So if he's made during the creation week, when did he fall? I would suggest, based on Scripture, that he fell not during creation week, but after it. How long after? Probably not long, but we don't know. And the reason I say he could not have fallen during creation week is because when we get to the end of creation week, it says that God saw all that he had made and it was very good. He would not have said that if there had already been a rebellion in the heavenly host of his angelic beings. And so he is probably falling, rebelling against God sometime shortly after creation week was finished, but before the fall of Adam and Eve, because he's the tempter that tempts Adam and Eve. Listen to what Jesus says about Satan, about the devil. It says he was a murderer from the beginning. That kind of has creation overtones there. So probably not long after creation, the devil fell. He's been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. 1 John 3, verse 8, John says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So I would say probably shortly right after the creation week is finished and God said everything is good, Satan rebelled. There are two passages that are often pointed to in the Old Testament that likely describe the reason for the fall of Satan. And those two passages are Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And so we have Isaiah 14, 3 to 23. Now, I said this kind of carefully because two Old Testament passages that likely describe the reason for his fall. And the reason I worded it that way is because when you read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, the word Satan, the devil, is not found in those places. The one name that people often go to point to this being the fall of Satan is the word Lucifer. That's translated in the King James Version in Isaiah 14, Lucifer. But the word comes from the Latin, Lucifer, and it literally means star of the morning. And so most modern translations don't put that as a name, a proper name, Lucifer, but as what the word means, a star of the morning. And another reason why I say that we have to be careful with how we understand these passages is because, one, Satan, the devil, is not clearly mentioned in these passages, but what is clearly mentioned is that this is a word or oracle of judgment against the king of Babylon. Or in Ezekiel 28, a message or oracle of judgment against the king of Tyre. So according to what Isaiah says and according to what Ezekiel says, these are messages of judgment directed against human kings. But many Christians and theologians throughout church history have gone to these passages to, if not describe the fall of Satan, at least see the language that probably correlates with the fall of Satan. And so let me give you some examples of this. So we have Isaiah 14, verse 4, where God tells Isaiah, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. So we have to read everything that follows in that light, because this is what God is telling Isaiah. So this is a taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has come to an end, how his fury has ended. So it's against the king of Babylon, but it has traditionally been used to describe the fall of Satan. The way I would understand it is this, though likely originally intended as an oracle against an earthly king, its language may serve as instructive for the type of pride and the type of hubris that caused the downfall of Satan as well. And so both of these passages, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, talk about the pride and the arrogance of these human kings, but in language that probably fits Satan as well, which is why these passages have been used this way to describe the fall of Satan. Here's a sampling from Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star. That's where the King James translates Lucifer. Son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. That's the language that people have said. This describes the fall of Satan. But if you look at the verses around it, it's talking about an earthly king. So this type of hubris, though, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the heavens. I will be exalted above everything. That's probably the mindset of Satan and his origin. Very similar is Ezekiel 28, except instead of Babylon, it is a rebuke of the king of Tyre. So Ezekiel 28 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says." And then again in verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says." And so again, though originally directed to a human king, some of the language that's used here probably is describes the kind of mindset that Satan had that brought about his fall. Here's what Ezekiel says. "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God," which is why some people point to this as the fall of Satan. "Every precious stone adorned you, cornelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. So I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." So very high, very exalted language, right? And which is why some people have pointed to this as the fall of Satan. But again, in the context, it's the king of Tyre. So very highly exalted language that describes his pride, his arrogance, his beauty. But he sinned in his pride. And God brought the king of Tyre low, brought the king of Babylon low, in a similar way brought Satan low because of his own pride. Two New Testament passages may speak to the original fall of Satan. 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." And then a parallel passage in Jude 6, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." So the angels who fell, the angels who sinned, and now under God's judgment. I just want to bring in here as we close some historic doctrine on the fall of Satan. And I have several here, but I'm just going to give you one here at the end of our time. This comes from a Reformation era confession of faith, the Second Helvetic Confession. And it says this: "This good and almighty God created all things, both visible and invisible, by his eternal word, and preserves the same also by his eternal spirit, as David witnesses, saying, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And as the scripture says, all things that the Lord created were very good and made for the use and profit of man. Now we say that all those things do proceed from one beginning, and therefore we detest the Manichees and the Marcionites," referring to false teachers heretics in the history of the church, who did wickedly imagine two substances and natures, the one of good, the other of evil, and also two beginnings and two gods, one contrary to the other, a good and an evil. Among all the creatures, the angels and men are most excellent. Touching angels, the Holy Scripture says, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Also, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And the Lord Jesus himself testifies of the devil, saying, he that hath been a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We teach, therefore, that some angels persisted in obedience and were appointed unto the faithful service of God and men, and that others fell of their own accord and ran headlong into destruction, and so became enemies to all good and to all the faithful. That discussion is under the origin of Satan. So basically coming to the conclusion that he is a created being, originally created good, created as an angel, but fell, disobeyed God. And the reason for that fall is probably described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He wanted to be more than what God created him to be. He wanted to move beyond his position, his role, and he was not satisfied with that and wanted more. Isaiah 14 describes that, Ezekiel 28 describes that, but so does the temptation of the serpent in the garden. Because I think we can gain some insight into the fall of Satan by how he tempts Adam and Eve. What did the serpent say to Adam and Eve in the garden? Eat this fruit, because if you eat of this fruit, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. I think his appeal to them comes from his own heart, that he wanted to be as God. He wanted to be autonomous. He wanted to be his own God. He wanted to be his own boss. And that's how he appeals to Adam and Eve in the garden. And so essentially, it was his own pride, his own desire to be his own God that caused him to fall. And when did that happen? I believe sometime very soon after the creation was finished, but before he tempted Adam and Eve. So that's how I would understand the scriptures on the fall of Satan. Now, a whole nother question that we don't have time for tonight, but we may get to at another one of these studies, is why? Why does God allow Satan to fall? Why does God allow evil? Why does God allow the fall of man into sin? That's a whole nother question. But I think even though scripture doesn't say, you know, chapter and verse, this is how Satan fell, I think we can piece together some of these elements and come to a conclusion about the original fall of Satan.